Your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn with me to John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10, beginning to read in verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth rather not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Let's just pray. Thank you, dear God, this morning for this portion of your word. Thank you, dear God, that we can know the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. And dear God, that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and that we can call our Savior also our friend and have a real personal relationship with him. I pray, Lord, as we think on these things today, that you would help us to look into our own heart of hearts and to examine ourselves and, Lord, be able to know how healthy our relationship with you really is. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Well, for title's sake, I guess we could call this Four Ways to Know Someone. Did you ever think about the fact that there are four different ways to know someone? Probably there's a lot more ways than that. I was reading through a book written by J. Sidlow Baxter. Came across a page or portion of a page that had to do with, well, four ways of knowing someone. And I've spent a lot of time over the last little while thinking about this portion of Scripture and what he had said. Now, this thought, or what we're about to look at this morning, isn't genuine with me, but it would be unfair to Mr. Baxter to say that I was quoting him either. He probably wouldn't appreciate some of my comments. It isn't really, I'm not actually quoting him, but the thought or the idea came from something he had said. And it was interesting that I found myself, whatever I was doing, thinking about this, and the reason is just this. A number of times in my ministry or in life, I've talked with someone about someone else. Somebody that I didn't know deeply, somebody who maybe was just an acquaintance, and someone that I did not know as being a Christian. And I've had people say to me, "Oh, you know so-and-so? They know the Lord." And it dawned on me the other day, in our area at least, in one sense, we could say everybody knows the Lord. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to heaven. And I think one of the problems that we would have in the church in general today is our interpretation of what it means to know the Lord. Because somebody says they know the Lord does not make them a believer. And it seems like today what happens is, with this idea of tolerance, as soon as we encounter someone that supposedly knows the Lord, is we would look at them as a brother or a sister in Christ. Now, this may sound confusing, but we'll probably clear it up before we're finished. J. Sidlow Baxter, not just speaking of the Lord, but just said there's four ways to know a person. He said historically, contemporaneously, contextually, and familiarly. And because we have Bible school students with us, and I was conscientious of the fact that I need a 5-point or 4-point alliterated outline, I put it like this: chronologically, contemporaneously, contextually, and as a close companion. So isn't it great how I adjusted that and changed that, and now homiletically it fits and it's right? Otherwise, you would never listen. And now that we have all our four C's lined up in a pod, oh no, it's P's in a pod, right? Anyway, we have it all lined up. Let's just stop and think about the fact that we can know somebody. And the reason I said chronologically is because I also like to read Francis Schaeffer. And one of the things that I learned from him, and I may say to you, and I've said this a number of times, "Oh, my friend Francis Schaeffer." I've never met him. I've never spoken with him. I have never had an intimate relationship of any kind with him. He's never been to my house. He's never phoned me. But there was a period of time, he's gone now, but he was a contemporary, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But I know him historically. And because of some of the books that he had written and so on, that I knew somewhat about Francis Schaeffer. So I could say that I know him historically, and one of the things I thought about it and why I called it chronologically is because he talks a lot, and we need to think about this. This time-space thing. Do you know that what your life is for a period of time you occupy space? That's it. You could define life that way, and somewhere along the history between the new heavens and the new earth and creation, you occupied space for a period of time. Well, there have been a number of individuals that I would be able to say that I know existed. I didn't know them, but I know of them, and I know that they were real. I could say that about a fellow by the name of David, who was a shepherd. I believe that he killed Goliath. I don't know him on a personal level, but I could say I know David, or I know of David chronologically or historically. It was chronicled in Scripture and in history that this man existed, that he lived. I could say the same thing, and I got thinking about all these different individuals and could say, you know, John A. MacDonald. How many of you know him? How many have heard of him? You know he existed. Great fellow. I'm glad he did what he did, and so on. And as we look back in history, you could talk about Noah, we could talk about all these different people that were and are no longer with us. We know them and we've known them historically. And then I sit down and I thought about Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, Einstein. I thought, now we're getting in my league. I never knew them historically, but as I read about them, they were a lot like me. And a lot like some of you. And I just threw that out there to see if you're paying attention. Some of you are asleep already, and we've got 25 more minutes to go. I don't know what we're going to do about this. But the truth of the matter is, this morning, if you were to go out in the community here, and you were to talk to a lot of people, they could say, I know Christ, or I knew Christ, or I know of Christ historically. And why do I say that? Because they know that he has existed. There was a person, there was a man who lived, was born, and died. His name was Christ, but they know him historically. Well, what about this idea of contemporaneously? And that has to do with somebody who would be active and alive, a contemporary with you and with me. Somebody who exists today. Somebody that maybe they're on the news, or they're in the newspaper, or the media, or somebody in your community or in your town that you know. You know their name. You may know where they live. You know that they exist. You could say that you know them. I could say and tell you that I know George Bush. Well, I know that he exists. I know that he exists today. We could get and say, you know, Brian Mulroney. How many of you know him? He's the only Canadian Prime Minister who had a city named after him, right? Moose Jaw. So, anyway, we know him. We know that he exists and that he's alive and that he's there. He's a contemporary. And I was thinking that I could say that I know a character, but his name is Jim Carrey. How many of you ever heard of him? Sure, we know that this person exists. And he occupies a space somewhere in our world today, and he does certain things and so on. So I could say to you, or somebody might, you know, somebody's talking to you about there's going to be a movie or a certain piece of music. Do you know so-and-so? And you'd say, yeah. But you don't really know them. You know that they're alive and that they exist and they function and they do things. And they do things within our age and in our generation. So you could say that you know them contemporaneously. Interesting word, I thought. Well, how about this, contactually? And this, it gets interesting how you see this thing go. How many times have you ever been in a group, maybe within a church setting, maybe where you work, and there will be an individual who, we'll say they're a legend in their own time. Have you ever heard of, there's always these people who are experts in some field, and you hear tell of them, and you know about them, but you've never met them. And then one day you will meet this person, and the person will be nothing like you thought. Have you ever experienced that? This person may be famous for some reason, and when you get to meet them, they're either proud or they're humble. They're nothing like you thought they would be. Well, there's people who have adopted, more like, the Christian culture. They like to come to church. They like to hear preaching. They like Christian music. They want to come to Sunday school. They come to all the programs, to all the things. They have become acquainted, in a sense, with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only level by which they know him. And there's a lot of people, and I've thought about that. There are people that I have met. I know their name. I might know their wife's name. I might know their children's name. I know where they live. I know where they work. But as far as ever in a one-on-one situation, having any relationship with them as individuals hasn't happened. I don't know them personally as a friend. I just know them, and I've had limited contact because we travel in the same circles. And the truth of the matter is, today, once again, there are those who would claim to know Christ who know Christians, but they don't know Christ. They just know him through us. And you can think of individuals that could be put on the same setting. And it's kind of interesting when you stop and think about some of these things. They know Christ in a sense. They know him historically, chronologically, contemporaneously, contactly type thing. But then there comes this idea that there are those that we know on a personal level. We're companions. We're friends. And there are things that I would know about people and other people would know about me that some others would not. And the truth is, you get to know somebody's personality. You would get to know their character traits. Any idiosyncrasies that they would have, you would get to know them. You can get to know a person and you know them intimately to the point where sometimes there will be a situation and you can look at someone else and you know what they're thinking. Because you're friends and so on a different level than just surface. And the truth of the matter is the jargon of our day and the language that gets used and passed around in Christendom today, it's like the business of being born again or knowing the Lord and so on. There's a lot of people in a lot of places who have never came to a place where they have a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting when you look at our passage that the sheep would know his voice, and they would know the person of the shepherd. They know the one who looks after them and takes care of them very, very well. When it comes down to the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning and you're genuinely a believer, we know our Lord. And we know him on a personal level. And the truth of the matter is, we know that he also knows us. He knows your weaknesses. He knows my weaknesses. He knows where I hurt. I don't have to, although I won't say that it's a requirement. It's something the Lord wants us as to be intimate with him as believers. And he wants us to talk with him and to speak with him and to pray to him and to read his word and all this. But the Lord knows us so well because he created us and he paid the penalty for our sin that we have an intimate relationship with him. It's like those of you who, especially who are married, and do you know that in Scripture, well, we've talked about this before, my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is likened unto, I'm the bride and he's the bridegroom. And there would be no person that anyone would know better than their spouse. It's interesting, you know, without having said anything, Lugene would know when I'm angry, when I'm happy, when I'm embarrassed. All these things that no one else would probably have any way of knowing unless you're very close. Do you know, when you stop and look at it, the problem today with Scripture, not with Scripture, but with the church, is that we fail to look at the importance of having a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what seems to have happened, and I believe there are those who intellectually, in their mind, in their head, because of our fault in a sense, because of some of the lingo that we use, would have a false hope and feel that they know the Lord where they have never really received him as their Savior. They haven't trusted him. The intimacy isn't there. They don't have the knowledge of God. And it gets interesting because when you look at Scripture here and in Philippians 3:10, it talks about to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. But in Matthew chapter 7, it says, I never knew you, depart from me. The truth of the matter is, we have to look at this relationship. And somebody can say that they know someone else and that they know them very, very well, but does the other individual know you? Do you know each other? And there are those who would have the false hope of knowing Christ and really the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that I'm speaking of salvation as him being our shepherd and being the bridegroom would not know them. They would be lost. And we have to be very, very careful when we think about this and so on. There are things that we need to know and people that we do know. But if I were just to look at you this morning and ask everyone here in this room, do you know the Lord? Or if you were to take a larger group or a different group, and you can look at people and ask people, do you know the Lord? And if they say yes, in our mind we have to stop and analyze this just a little bit. Do they mean they know him historically? Do they mean that they know him contemporaneously or contextually or culturally? Or do they really know the Lord because they've been born again or because they've been saved? I was reading an account, and I thought about it like this. What makes my relationship special with the Lord? What makes your relationship special with the Lord? You know, the truth of the matter is, before I was saved, if someone would have come up to me and said, Tony, do you know the Lord? I probably would have said yes. Why? Because from the time I was a boy, as long as I can remember, I was in church every Sunday. And I knew that the Lord Jesus Christ existed. Do you know that I knew that he paid the penalty for my sin? I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that Christ died. But it was up until I was 18 years old. I was an unsaved person. I was a lost person. So the sense of me saying that I knew the Lord as a believer, I couldn't honestly say that, although I may have. Because there was something missing in my life. There was something that wasn't there, something that I hadn't realized or I hadn't understood. Until one day when I heard the gospel clearly preached, and God the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and I came to an understanding. It's like I was reading the other day an account. I'm not sure if it's true or not, but it's like back in the slavery days, the story goes that there was a slave that had a bad master. I can only imagine he was probably a Baptist from somewhere in the South, but nonetheless, he had slaves and he was a bad master. He was hard on the slaves. He didn't feed them well. He didn't take care of them well. He was mean to his slaves. He beat them for just any old thing that came down the pike would be insubordination, and they lived very poorly, and it was horrible to be a slave for this master. Well, a young man came to the place where he decided he was going to escape. I want to tell you this morning, one of the things that I hadn't realized before I was saved is that the wicked one was my taskmaster. He was owned a house of slaves, and I was a slave to the devil, and I didn't know it. Very subtly, the wicked one beats us and keeps us down and puts us down and hinders us and hurts us. And he is so good at what he does that we can think that we're making progress and that things are going very well, but we're getting farther and farther from the truth and we're being damaged and we're being hurt. Anyway, this slave decided that the best thing he could do is escape. He had a bad taskmaster. And somehow, and he started to make plans that someday I'm gonna run away. I'm gonna get away from this man who's beating me and so on. So one evening his plan fell together and he ran off. He ran away. He got away from the slave master, and a little bit of time elapsed and someone found him and brought him back. I want to tell you that was bad news for the life of a slave who ran away to come back. And the master was very upset and very angry and decided that he was going to set an example. And he took this slave to a place where, and the interesting thing, if my understanding of history is correct, that sometimes when a slave was punished, especially those who would have tried to run away, that the community would be invited to watch the beating. And it wouldn't be the only the household of the master where he was, but others would come to watch the beating. So they took this slave who had run away and they put him out inside the southern mansion there, and they tied him to a post. And one of the gentlemen that they had hired, actually, as the one who would beat the slaves, got out his whip, and he was about to beat him. And interestingly enough, someone came riding into the property in the place on a horse. And the gentleman got down and asked what was going on, and the slave master said, "Well, I'm about to beat this slave that he had ran away." And interestingly enough, the man who had been on the horse said, "Well, I'll make you a deal. You let him go, and I will take the beating in his place." And of course, there was a stir among all the people, and no one could believe that this gentleman would do this. Finally, as the story goes, the man took off his cloak and he took off his coat and he went over. The slave was set free and this man was beaten nearly to death to set a slave free. And the truth of the matter is, as the story goes, that this guy supposedly was a visiting royalty. He was a prince. His father was a king. He was a very rich person. He was a very humble person. He was a person who was willing to take the punishment for someone else's crime and to take the beating for someone else so that this individual, so the slave who was in captivity, could be set free. So the slave was set free. And of course, if you were a master in those days, he wouldn't believe that someone else would have done such a thing. And we've gone far enough this morning that you understand that this is an analogy to picture what Christ has done for us, and that we fail to realize and to look at and to think about what bought my relationship with Christ. How come I can look at Christ not just historically, not just contemporaneously or contextually, but how come I can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say that I have a personal relationship with him, that he's a companion that travels with me? And so on, because when you stop and think about it, most of us, although we don't like to say or talk about the fact that we may have a caste system, in a sense, in our culture or in our country, but let's put it this way, birds of a feather flock together. Those who would have the most would meet together with others who have the most. Those who would have the least would meet together with others who have the least. There's commoners, and then there's, you know, we sort of have a caste system. And generally, you don't see someone from a lower class in a close relationship with someone from a higher class. And put it this way, the likelihood of you or I being best friends with the prime minister is unlikely, right? But here we have a situation where somebody who was a prince came to set free a slave. Truth of the matter is, this morning, as we think about it, how come I can have a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because God, our Creator, in the person of Christ, God manifest in the flesh, God from heaven, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, became man. And the Lord Jesus Christ dwelt here for 33 years. He taught for 3.5 years. And ultimately, at the end of his ministry, to set free those of us who were slaves to sin, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin for you and for me and for the sins of the world. And what happens is, those of us who are here this morning and we're genuinely saved, we recognize Christ as our sin bearer, as the one who suffered and bled and died for the penalty for our sins. Because of that, and because we look at the fact, and it's interesting when you see Christ, because he did suffer, didn't he? And he did bleed, and he did die, and he was buried. And the Bible tells us that our Lord was risen from the dead. He rolled the stone away, he was resurrected. The Bible tells us that not only was he resurrected, but that he was taken up into heaven, and that he's coming back. And we can have a relationship with him that's likened unto a bride and a bridegroom, and he's coming to get us one day. And with great anticipation, we should awake every morning wondering, is this the day that the bridegroom would come and take us? Take us to be home with him. And if for some reason that circumstances of life would be in such a way that I were to die today or to die tomorrow or die tonight, that I would know that I would go to be with my Lord. And we had mentioned already, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There would be those who would know the Lord in a historical sense. There would be those who would know the Lord in a contemporary sense. There would be those who, once again, would be those who like the Christian culture. But the truth of the matter is, this morning, as believers, we're gathered here together and we know Christ as a companion and as a friend. Somebody who knows us as well. Somebody who cares for us as well, but he would pay with his blood and with his life. Not just that, that the very God of heaven would become man. And I've thought about this so many times. Every once in a while there will be certain sins named that we would think would be abominable and disgusting. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the shame for those sins, for those people, for all of us. That one day he could return and gather together his bride and bring his bride unto us. We know him in an intimate way. So one of the areas that we have to be careful as believers when we think about it, when somebody says they know the Lord, what do they mean? If you're here this morning and you say you know the Lord, what do you mean? I'm thankful this morning that I can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and know that I have a faithful friend that never has, that never will, that never can forsake me. Do you know there has never been recorded and there never will be an instance recorded where the Lord Jesus Christ was less than faithful to his bride? Aren't you thankful for that this morning? There are four ways that you can know someone. To be a believer, we have to know Christ in an intimate way as our Savior and as our friend. Thank you, our Father, again for the few minutes we've had. And dear God, that we could somehow in our pilgrimage as believers come to a deeper understanding of knowing you and the power of your resurrection. Dear God, in the fellowship of your suffering. And Lord, that we would be like the sheep in John chapter 10. And that we would be listening for your voice. And we'd be sensitive to your voice. And we thank you, Lord, for the relationship that's available to us, dear God, sinners who have been born again. And we thank you for it in Christ's name.